You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Let me pray quickly. Father, thank you for this time together. We pray that you might be pleased to be our teacher. Help me, Lord, use these lips to help these folks be encouraged in the use of the Word of God in the lives of the people that you bring into their offices, into their pathway. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 119. I did a little book on Psalm 119 about 5 or 6 years ago now. We used that psalm in our church, one stanza a week from the end of August to Thanksgiving, had the whole church focused on it. Became part of our worship service and part of our meditation throughout the week. So being a good staff member, I decided I better do this. And so I started the first week, and as I did it, I decide I'm going to do this all the way through and write it up as I go and think my way through it. So that ended up being this little book. But in the process, I developed this whole way of thinking. I've used it before, but it just sort of solidified it. And I want to share it with you today, and hopefully it will encourage you to encourage your counselees. One of the questions on my table this morning when I met for coffee with counselors was, what is one of the common issues or common problems you see when you're supervising people? And one of those problems I've seen, and I was talking with another fellow and he told me the same thing, is that young counselors tend to want to tell the counselee everything the Bible says, rather than helping the counselee come to grips for himself or herself with what the Bible says about what it is in life they're dealing with. So what I want to teach you this afternoon, I'm hoping will help you think your way through this process, and that you in turn will cultivate your counselees into doing the same thing in their own lives, not just in counseling, but day after day, week after week, year after year. Unearthing the vitality of the word meditation. That was part of our title, learning to meditate through Psalm 119. What's that word meditation mean? Well, back when I was a little bit younger, everybody was chasing after Eastern religion kind of thinking when it came to meditation. That's not what it means in a biblical sense. It's a very interesting word, this idea of meditation. It means more than memorize. It's variegated. Hebrew can be translated moan or growl or utter or speak or muse or a soliloquy. I like to summarize it as talk one's self through. Talk one's self through. Now keep that in mind as we work through these slides and talk about this afternoon. The word meditate is really a pregnant word. The word has five pedagogical implications. First one is read and formulate into mental words. When I go through a passage, I read it out loud. And then I'll read it out loud again. And I read it with emphasis as though I'm part of a stage performance. Make myself think through and give all the emphasis on the right syllable. That formulates a mental picture. It formulates thoughts into a cohesive speech. so that I can talk to myself about what I've just read. So I don't just read the words, I process the words so I can talk the words back to myself. Hearing these musings that's going on in my mind at that point, verbally at that point, leads me to further rumination about what could this possibly mean? How many different ways could I utilize this? Where does this really apply in my life or the life of those I'm working with? And that leads me to triangulating between the Word of God, my personal experience, and prayerful conversation with God. So after I've read through it and gone this far, I find myself then having a conversation with the Lord about what I've just read and what I've just processed and what I've just heard as I've read that word. And in the process, you've seen me doing this as I've been going along. That's kinesthetic energy. I use my hands. Sometimes I find myself going this way. Sometimes I'm picking up a pen and writing. Sometimes I'm looking something up to clarify what I just read. I'm energizing, using energy in the process. So it's just not sitting in the easy chair, gliding over the words. Because that one is not meditation. Meditation is processing what I'm reading. I want computer behaves. Excuse me a second. There we go. Don't you like it when electronics don't behave? This is a page from my NIV study Bible. One of the old-fashioned ones with the nice wide margins down the side. This is my initial thinking a lot of times when I'm working through a passage and meditating on it. I start jotting notes on the side of my Bible. Training counselees. I've been seeing counselees for more than 50 years. I learned a long time ago not to just help somebody solve a problem, but to train them to solve the problem. That way, when they get to the next problem, they have some tools to solve the next problem. In a football game, a lateral occurs when the ball is carried, throws the football to any of the teammates either behind him or beside him. Your counselees are usually the ones behind you. Sometimes they're up there beside you. I counsel and have over the years a lot of pastors. I consider them running beside. But I found also a lot of pastors a lot of times do not know how to process the Word of God in an inductive sort of way. So define for the counselee the mechanics of this process. Read, as I've already noted earlier, pass it through your mind. Conceptualize it into speech. Reprocess it and process it through your hearing. And then engage with it kinesthetically. Now, you've all seen videos of counseling, particularly those out of Faith Baptist Church over the years. Get up to the whiteboard and draw out a diagram, and then help the counselee think it through. I like what Pastor Green does. He does that, and then he has the counselee come back next time and teach it to him. Walk him through it. Great exercise. Great example. Okay? I like to help the counselee understand the process of going through the scripture so that they end up digging out what it is I want them to see. I often illustrate this process by saying to the counselee, I want you to imagine that there's one of those glasses between us. You can see me, I can't see you, so it's like you're not there. And I want you to listen while I model for you how to do this. Sometimes I'll take a passage I want them to think through, but most of the time I take another passage. So that's what I'll do right now. Instead of this psalm, I'll take another passage. I use Psalm 23 a lot of times. You all can recite Psalm 23, right? Everybody together, the first line. Thank you. Now, think that thing through for a minute. The Lord is my shepherd. First thing you have to stop and ask yourself is, who is the Lord? And I'll look at my counselor and say, and don't tell me God, I know that. Who is the Lord? When you say the Lord is my shepherd, what are you really saying? Who is that you're speaking about? What are his attributes? What does that tell you about him? And then the next one is the Lord is. What kind of verb is that? That's a transitive verb. It's ongoing. It's active. So it isn't that the Lord was, the Lord will be, the Lord is. He is what? Shepherd. No. He is my shepherd. That's personal. He is my shepherd. And he is a shepherd. And there's been a good book written on that by a shepherd. We certainly don't have time to walk through that book. Suffice it to say, think what a shepherd does. A shepherd leads sheep. A shepherd protects sheep. A shepherd makes sure he keeps them from walking off the precipice or walking into a fast-running stream where their coats could get soaked and they could drown in the water. He gathers them and he leads them to a green pasture where they can feed and be fed and be satisfied. That's the work of a shepherd. So the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What is that? What's that phrase? What is that phrase? It's a promise. I shall not want. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. So it ends up being not a statement, but a statement of a promise. I can depend, I will not want, because the Lord is my shepherd. Now, if you've been counseling, can you think of a counseling case where the person you're counseling really needs to think that one sentence through like that? Because of the particular thing that they're facing in life. You teach the counselee to observe. You demonstrate what that process is. And then you discuss it with the counselee so that they in turn can do it. Sometimes look at them and say, okay, I'm on the other side of the mirror now. You're on that side. Take the next line and do the same thing for the next one. Let me listen. Now, if you think I'm wasting a lot of time in counseling, I am not. Because when you work through a passage like that with a counselee and they leave your office, do you think they have much better grasp on what that passage was about than they would have if you had just declared it to them? Now, don't misunderstand me. I know preaching is declaring the Word of God. I'm all for that. But we're not talking about preaching right now. We're not talking about a Sunday school class and standing behind a podium. We're talking about sitting with somebody in a counseling session and helping that person be able to go to the Word of God and absorb and develop from it solutions and answers for where they are in life. Practicing meditation, a four-step mining process. Here are the components to that mining process. You start with observation. Observation, you ask all kinds, we're going to talk about this a little bit more. Right now, I'm just going to run through and I'm going to give you some details. Observation. That whatever you've observed needs to be interpreted, understood in terms of meaning. And that leads to an application. And folks, I think a lot of times we stop there. We know what the application is. Application is abstracting the general principle that applies to life. But people need more than that. People need to learn how to implement that application in my particular life. Here's the first step for you. You're going to use passages in Scripture. You need to own them. Here we're talking about Psalm 119, so you need to own the Psalm. I would recommend you start by reading it, the entire Psalm, several times in different translations, unless you can read Hebrew, and then one will do. But since most of us can't, I've had 3 years of Hebrew. I couldn't read through the thing in Hebrew if you paid me a grand to do it. That may be an admission to my wasting my education, but it's not wasted. I use it, but I can't sit and read it. Okay? Not like that. Read it out loud with deliberate emphasis, as I illustrated at the very beginning, in at least two different versions. Step two, or that psalm. Start with inductive study. Don't start at the bottom of that list with a commentary. Commentaries are great. I've got hundreds of them. I use them. But don't start with a commentary. If you have the capability to do so, then do exegetical work. Work your way through it in terms of the exegetical principles. If you can't do that, that's okay. Not all of us can do that the way we'll talk about it in formal sense. Biblical history. What is the context in which this passage of Scripture occurred? That's really important when you get to a book like 1 Peter and James. Understand the context in which it was written. Sometimes it's good to read ancient history. Ooh, that stuff. But remember, the Bible took place in ancient history. Biblical theology. That means look and see what it looks like in this book, see what it looks like in this book, see what it looks like in this book, and then compare them and bring them together. And last of all, good commentaries. That's how you oar the psalm. Inductive reasoning starts with the special cases and moves out to a general principle, where deductive reasoning starts with a general principle and moves to a special case. This is inductive approach. Just a footnote, I gotta tell you, I discovered this really, I've had in classes, but really didn't get it until I was about 40 years old. And when I did, all of a sudden, this became a new book. It became alive, it pulsated. Before that, it was a declaration of truth, I believed, and it led me to a great systematic theology. And I love systematic theology. But when I learned to do this kind of approach to the scripture, all of a sudden, it became a new book. Panning the goal. Again, you use observation, interpretation, application, and implementation. Now, what is the observation process? Well, again, you start by putting the commentaries aside, put Bible notes aside, take out a clean sheet of paper, and read and jot down whatever comes to your mind when you're going through this process. And don't be concerned about whether it's theologically correct at that particular point. You'll sort that out a little bit later. Right now, just jot down the things that come to mind. Your mental tools are who, what, when, where, and how. Remember getting those things in school? How important those questions were? Discerning the goal. How many of you have read Psalm 119 recently? Doesn't matter if you didn't, okay? You've read that psalm. How many different words occur in that psalm that refer to the Word of God? Yeah. Well, there are at least eight. Word, which is Dabar, like the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Sayings, another way to say Word of the Lord. Statutes, that is laws. Judgments, a later word for statutes, law, the Torah, first five books of the Bible, commands, what someone in authority says or does, precepts, concepts, guidelines, and instructions, and testimonies, works that witness. This psalm talks about all of those dimensions of God's word. Now, time for the mining tools. Who? To whom and for whom was this passage written? To whom and for whom was this passage written? Again, don't go to commentary yet. That's going to come, but not yet. From your knowledge of the Bible, sitting in Sunday school, being in church, maybe going to Bible college, just from what you know. What? What's the context that defines each word? When? The occasion for these words. How often are they used? Where? The context of each word in the psalm. How? How do we view these words? Now, those same five tools can be used in all kinds of passages. We're just here talking about this psalm and this particular dimension of this psalm. Application, spending the goal. How does this truth apply to life in my world? I had a conversation with a young man recently, has a very demanding position in life. Great Christian young fellow. He has lots of legal responsibility, lots of responsibility for other people's money and place and so forth. Let me share with you, this has a hard time sleeping sometimes. I love my job, but I don't like the pressure that goes with it. Ever heard that before? So how does the truth of this psalm of value to that young man in his place in life? How might you use one of these stanzas in this psalm to minister to that young man? Implementation process, putting the application into action. The general application becomes the mandate for living. Implementing truth in daily functioning is the application particularized. I've been going through a number of the Proverbs recently, working on some of those. This process is really helpful working through the Proverbs. This is where homework comes into play. So if you've identified what action is called for, now it is about where and how to spend this gold that you've mined going through this psalm and gathering out of this process. Sometimes the text points to needed change, sometimes it points to the way or the how of change. I had a supervisee recently say, "Doc, where do you get all the homework assignments you come up with?" Well, I said, "Sometimes from Wayne Mack, sometimes from Jay Adams, sometimes from Stephen Byers, sometimes from Fitzpatrick." And I just went down a whole list of books. I said, but in reality, I have found over the years that most of the homework assignments I come up with actually just sort of emerge into consciousness out of the counseling context and the Word of God as I bring them together. And the Spirit of God does trigger something in my mind and says, here's what I want you to do, and here's the reason I want you to do it. Now, I have, like most of you, I have a standard set of homework assignments I like to use. That little pamphlet of Jay Adams on When Your Marriage Turns Sour, one of my favorites. I buy them by the hundred. 100 at a time. Why? Why would I keep using some of that? You know, he wrote that how many years back? Because he does a great job of bringing a great deal of eternal truth to the table in a six-panel, two-page, six-panel brochure. And while Randy Patton is younger than I am, I learned from Randy Patton how to use that pamphlet. And I still do it the way I heard Randy do it. Folks, I'm going to be 82 my next birthday. I keep learning. I learn from my supervisees. I learn from my students. I learn from my peers. I love learning. It's refreshing. It's exciting. It's challenging. Don't ever stop learning. You adapt something and use it, give the guy credit for it, but use it. Ride that horse. When I was a young guy, I would not preach the same sermon twice. And I told some old pastor that, and he put his hand on my shoulder. He said, "Son, if you had a good racehorse, would you only run him once?" Lesson learned. Man. Themes of this psalm. If you were reading this psalm, or from your reading of it, just think for a minute, what would you call the themes of this psalm? Well, I think there are two themes here that are obvious. One is the obvious are the variegated references to the Word of God, the law, the statutes, the commandments, and so forth. The second one is the psalmist's responsiveness to the Word. Delight, meditate, observe. Just putting those two themes side by side and being able to look at the counseling and say, how does that fit into your life? How does that fit into your life? But there's another interesting theme in this psalm that doesn't necessarily strike you at first reading or second or third, maybe. And that is this. It's a setting for these responses to the word is affliction. And while in the psalmist world, this affliction comes primarily from physical opponents, as it often does and often will increasingly do so for us, particularly in this culture we live in today. The principle exemplified by the psalmist is applicable for every sort of affliction or persecution which we might experience. Affliction is a concomitant of living in a fallen world. You cannot escape it. I have 8 grandchildren. As they were going through high school on numerous occasions, they would share with me the trauma of rejection because they refused to participate in the casual sexual behavior and because they were outspoken about their faith, not obnoxious, but outspoken. And they garnered a lot of ridicule. I don't think a young person can go to any school and not experience that. Public school, probably more so than Christian school, but let me tell you, there's plenty of it in Christian schools. Psalm 119, journey as homework. As you assign the journey through 22 weeks, and I have done this with counselees, I've started with them, realized this was going to be an elongated counseling series, and I assign Psalm 119, one stanza a week. I want you to read the stanza at least 3 times, preferably more. I want you to jot down everything in that stanza that you don't understand. I want you to jot down everything you do understand. And when we come back next time, I want you to tell me what you've learned and what you didn't learn. And that would take about 10 minutes of the next counseling session every week for 22 weeks. One of those that I did that with was a pastor. By the time he finished counseling, he had basically written a commentary. And he said, this assignment was the most helpful thing of all of our time together. You see, it's not about you and me fixing them. It's about helping them discover the solutions from the Word, in the Word. And a lot of our job is just training them how to do that. It's not all of our job, obviously, but it's a big piece of our job. Teach them how to do it. One of the things I have found all too often with supervisees, they listen long enough to discern the presence problem or the presentation problem, as Adams called it, excuse me, or the performance problem, the behavior problem. And then they're off to fixing the problem. Number one, they haven't discovered if there is, and most likely there is, a preconditioning problem behind those problems. So they don't get addressed at all. And they talk way too much. One trainee sent me a Zoom recording. I listened to about 15 minutes of it, and I closed it, and I sent it back. And I said, I want you to listen to your recording, and then I want you to get back to me and tell you what you discovered. And a day or so later, I get an email back. I talk too much. Yeah. Listen first, folks. Listen carefully. Listen broadly. Listen deeply. You go through the Proverbs, you find several references in the Proverbs that tell you if you don't, you're foolish. Take the time to listen. So you assign the journey through the 22 weeks, encourage the counselor to read the New Testament passages, Ephesians 6, 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Timothy 3, and 4, 1 through 8. Paul experienced physical affliction, pagan persecution, Christian affliction from both well-meaning believers as Mark and apostates and disobedient believers like some in the Corinthian church, as well as the affliction of his own flesh. It is not difficult to imagine the Apostle Paul returning to Psalm 119 with great frequency and emulating the words of the author. If Paul, then surely you and me. In conclusion, turn to Psalm 119. I'm sure you have your Bibles there, being at this conference. And I'll admit I don't. Mine's back in a hotel, but I got this J. Adams New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs, or Psalms. So listen to Psalm 119 in this translation, starting in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? He answers it, by guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now, when you work through this passage and meditate on it, and you do your observation and your interpretation and your application, and then talk about implementation, here are the observations. How to live successfully. Listen to the word. How to live successfully, 10 through 16. Seek God's help, 10. Make the word my pocket manual, verse 11. Seek God to be my life instructor, verse 12. Take public stance, verse 13. Make my values, God's values, verse 14. Commit to meditate on the words, 15, and the prioritizing God over self and others, verse 16. Now, I haven't walked you through the whole process. I'm just trying to show you, take what you're reading, think it through, verbalize it in a way that you're expressing to yourself what it is you're hearing in the text. So what's the interpretation of this passage? Well, in this case, the interpretation is rather straightforward. The psalmist is writing instructions for the young men of Israel on how to live a successful life. Let me ask you a question. I don't care if you're young at 70 in here today or you're young at 21. Do you want to live successfully? Well, that means you better go get a PhD in engineering so you can get a really good job, right? No, that's good. Nothing wrong with that. That's not a successful life. A successful life is a life that knows God's laws, God's standards, and lives within God's guardrails. Because if you live within God's guardrails, then His standards, His laws, His truth protects you from your flesh and enables you to walk in a way that is well-pleasing to God. I frequently ask a counselee, tell me something. Are the Ten Commandments negative or positive? And I just get dead silent most of the time. And I usually get this answer. Well, they're all stated in the negative. I said, well, you can put it that way. But I said, they're actually positive. The first four keep you out of trouble with God. The second six keep you out of trouble with your fellow man. For example, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. That protects you from getting shot. Those are God's guardrails. Application. In the case of application, it's rather obvious. The writer of the psalm intended to give a clear direction to anyone who desires to be successful in life. Which in turn leads to implementation. If that's the case, what's the implication and the implementation? Therefore, I must meditate on the word by design. Plan for regular prayer, like the Lord's Prayer. I've been counseling a Roman Catholic gentleman, and got to the end of the first session. I said, now, I like to pray at the end of the session. I said, would that offend you? He said, no, I pray the Lord's Prayer every day. I said, good. So I went on, I prayed, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I did walk through it, and I added on to the end of it my prayer for him. Engage in memorization of one form or another. I have to admit to you, I'm not a great memorizer. I'm a great learner of concepts and the location of the concepts. But I encourage memorization. Give a deliberate verbal testimony that tells others my stance for righteousness. Consciously be rejoicing in the Lord. Notice that. Consciously be rejoicing in the Lord. Cultivate delighting in the word, far exceeding the frivolous delights of everyday life. I gotta be honest, folks. I enjoy life. Okay? I like having fun. I like doing things. I like going places. This past weekend, my wife went up to Bryson City and stayed in a nice little hotel, just 10 bedrooms in a converted bank building from turn of the century before. Rode an antique train. Had a great time. But most of my fun actually was people watching. Oh, it was fascinating watching people on that train. And then we stopped at a place where there were probably 1,000 tourists there mingling out on this large stopover place. And I just kind of sat down and watched people. Oh, they just fascinate me. You ever notice some of the garbs that people wear today? And if you've got colored hair, please don't get offended. But we saw one gal with pink hair on this side and green hair on this side. Those are some of the joys of life. But folks, delighting in the Lord and in His Word, that's the real joy. All right. So that's some, I didn't walk you through Psalm 119. Hope nobody expected that. If you did, we'd be here for 22 weeks. Okay. My purpose was to use a little bit of this psalm because of some of the intricacies of it to entice you to learn to meditate through the Word of God. Use this simple. You didn't have to go 4 years of seminary to get it. In fact, you didn't have to do 1 year of Bible college to get it. Not that that's bad, obviously. But use this simple but profound process. Renew your acquaintance with the Word of God in a very pulsating manner. But then don't walk into your counseling office and just declare to your counselee what it said. Notice I said, don't just do that. There are times you do that, so please hear me clearly. But what I'm saying is, take the time to lead people through their engaging with the Word of God, their understanding, their drawing to application, their sometimes, I've got a guy right now, basically he writes his own homework assignments. And folks, he's not a college graduate. He's a bulldozer driver. But literally, he's been giving himself homework assignments. I just sit back and say, okay, sounds good. He's been in a good church. He's heard the Word. He just needed some help to figure out, oh, that's how it works. And praise God, he and his wife are coming back together. Take the time to meditate on this book. Take the time to teach your counselee to meditate on this book. Lord, thank you for this book. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful, eternal truth. And Lord, thank you for including each one of us as your children and as your agents with that wonderful, wonderful commission to take your truth, the gospel, and the whole counsel of God into the lives and the hearts of people. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.